Amen. Such songs of promise this morning that we have the blessed assurance of Christ from the power of the cross. The holiness of our God shows that knows that all of those promises find their yes in Christ toward us. And we are so thankful for it. I just want to say thank you once again. My heart is overflowed with just gratitude for the church, for all of your contacting me and texting me and checking in on me and calling me and my family during this time. I would be lying to say that I have not struggled somewhat with the passing of my dad. But I want to say that just feeling your love and your prayers has been such an anchor to my soul and has helped me to anchor my grief in Christ. And I thank you for that. Again, I just want to say thank you so much. And it's such a blessing to know that I can be gone without warning for a Sunday and you guys just go on without a hitch. So Aaron did a phenomenal job last week bringing the Word of God and timely as well. So sometimes I get worried you guys are going to get rid of me and hire him. So him and Wesley and Stefan, what do you need me for? Can you just prove that over and over again? So I'm so thankful to our worship team and to everyone who stepped in. It's such a blessing to know. You know, there's a lot of pastors who have to take a Sunday away from church and they have no idea what they're going to come back to. And I've never had to worry about that. In fact, when I come back, I find us all doing the exact same thing that we did when I left, and that is praising the Lord and loving one another. And you have no idea what a blessing that is. And so thankful to each and every one of you. We're going to be once again looking at a lot of text this morning, so there's really no anchor text from which I'm going to be looking at. A little out of the ordinary for me, I know, but we've been looking at the matter of prayer and really the motivations for prayer. Before my dad passed away, we had looked at the outward motivations toward others. We looked at the upward motivations, how prayer affects our relationship with Christ. And of course, there are the inward and the inner life motivations we're going to look at this morning. You know, when I was a kid, it's kind of funny, Greenland has been in the news lately. And you know, it reminded me that when I was a kid, I thought Greenland was this massive, massive, massive nation. In fact, I actually thought it was bigger than the United States. I really did. And the reason why is because I had only seen it on a map. And if you ever look at a flat map, you know that in order for the coordinates to be right and the longitude and latitude and all that, they've got to stretch Greenland out just as far as they can. Am I thinking of Greenland or am I thinking of Iceland? One of the two. So, but they have to stretch it far out in order to get the longitude and the latitude to match. And I remember the first time I looked for a globe, I was kind of like, where is this huge country that's like as big as Asia? And I remember looking at it on a globe and saying, that's not right. That's not right. That's just a tiny little place. That's not the big landmass that I see on the maps. And my teacher explained to me that when you take a three-dimensional object and you flatten it out to a two-dimension, there's always distortions that's going to take place. And beloved, when we take our faith that is meant to be holistic and three-dimensional and we flatten it out, there's always going to be distortions. And our faith is meant to be a holistic, three-dimensional faith that is always going to include our upward relationship to God, our outward relationship to others, and it's also going to include our inner life, ourself. We have three enemies. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. And in the same way, we have three great, wonderful aspects of our faith and our relationship with God, our relationship with the Spirit that indwells us, and also our relationship to the others around us, which, by the way, is why we always talk about knowing the faith, living the faith, sharing the faith, because knowing the faith is aimed upward, living the faith is aimed inward, and sharing the faith is aimed outward. And so we want to have a holistic understanding of Christianity here, and we want it to be lived out in every aspect of our lives. And so, but don't think that they're separate, that there is not overlap, that there most certainly is. In fact, our relationship with God literally affects everything we do. That is why the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have no other gods before me. Why? Because that affects every other command. If you get that command right, you really don't have to worry about all the others because you're going to do those naturally. And so our first and most important relationship is our relationship to God. A.W. Tozer begins his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, by saying, what comes to our minds when we think of God is the most important thing about us. The most important thing about us. And so the religious leaders, we saw that they trusted in themselves in Luke 18, that they were righteous, and the result of that, the outgrowth of that, was that they treated others with contempt. And how we treat others affects our relationship with God as well. The most obvious and most one that we see most often is the idea that we must forgive others. That if we want to be forgiven, we must forgive others. And so we see that. Husbands, Peter specifically warns us to live with our wives in an understanding way so that our prayers will not be unhindered. So that our prayers will not be hindered. Excuse me. Had a guy one time, he introduced his wife to me as, here's my heifer. And then he said he was going to pray for me. I was like, please don't. No. It's like, no, I don't want your prayers. I don't want your hindered prayers. So our prayer lives have a major effect on all three aspects of our lives. And so we looked at the upward aspects, we looked at the outer aspects, and if we're going to have a living three-dimensional faith, prayer is absolutely essential for all three dimensions. And we saw all this time that prayer, even though it is so important, it is so difficult for many of us to build a prayer life. It's not something that comes natural to us. And so in order to overcome those challenges, we have to have a motivation that is stronger than the challenges that we face when trying to do it. And that is true with every aspect of life. You're ready to change when the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of changing. That's when you're ready to change. And so whatever motivation you have must be stronger than the reasons why not to do it. So we saw the upward motivations, we saw the outer, and now this morning we're going to be looking at our inward relationship with God, our inner lives, basically our relationship with self. How does prayer benefit us inwardly? What are the motivations here? And I'm going to invite you to look in 1 John just for a moment as we begin. Again, there are a lot of passages, so you might just want to write them down, although I would never discourage you from looking at your own copy of the Word, but they will be on the board, the vast majority of them. But number one, when prayer is practiced rightly, and that is key, but when prayer is practiced rightly, prayer reorients our lives to God's will. When prayer is done rightly, it reorients us and it reorients our lives to God's will. And in 1 John chapter 5, 14, it says, and this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says in chapter 14, verse 13, that whatever you ask in my name, this I will do so that the Father will be glorified. It has been said that prayer is more about changing us than it is about moving God. Now, I agree with that statement, but don't forget to hold it in tension that God does answer our prayers, and prayers do move God. Those are two truths that we hold in tension. That God doesn't use our prayers. He most certainly and definitely does. God answers prayer, but he answers prayer, and he does so according to his will. According to his will. And this is a good thing. We actually want this. Because you and I have a very limited understanding of our lives. We have a very limited understanding of ourselves. Even our own heart is desperately sick. Who can know it? We have a very limited understanding of our circumstances. And so when we pray to God about those things, we want him to answer based on his omniscient knowledge of understanding of our situation. We don't want him to answer based on our limited understanding. And so we want to have someone who knows better. Truth is, we often don't even know what we most need. That's the promise. That's part of the promise of Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. So often we don't even know what the best way is to pray, but God knows what is best for us. And he knows what we need so much better than we do. And beloved, the more we learn this, the more our lives will be oriented toward his plans and his purposes for the world, instead of whatever our plans and purposes might be. Beloved, just for an example, as a church, you know this. It's not always God's plan to heal us physically. But God has purposes in those physical illnesses that far exceed our health and our wealth. God has greater purposes for us than just that we would be healthy. And that's part of the idea of Psalm 37:4, that delight yourself in Yahweh and he will give you the desires of your heart. Beloved, our desires shape our hearts. Our hearts are shaped by what we want. And as a result, they orient our worship. And we must know this because our view of God will be severely warped by our desires if we do not bring them into submission to God. Did you hear that? Psalm 50, verse 21 speaks of this. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourselves. Let me say this again, that our view of God will be severely warped by our desires if we do not bring our desires into submission to God and his plan. And so, how do we delight in the Lord if not by prayer? How do we delight in the Lord if not by his means of grace, by prayer, by the word, and by the ordinances or the sacraments or whatever you want to call them? How do we not delight in the Lord if not by these things he's given us? And so prayer, when rightly practiced, reorients our will to God. Number two, prayer helps us to gauge our soul's true condition. Prayer helps us to evaluate our spiritual health. The condition of our prayer life is an indication of the condition of our soul. In Psalm chapter 139, verses 23 and 24, the psalmist cries, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of understanding. Now, Jim Cimbala, the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle in Manhattan, Brooklyn, because it's Brooklyn Tabernacle. Anyway, so pastor up in New York, he says this. He says, you can tell how popular a church is by how many people attend on Sunday morning. You can tell how popular a pastor is by how many people attend on a Sunday night service. But you can tell how popular Jesus is by how many people attend a prayer meeting. Now, I think that's a little overstated, okay? I think that might be pushing it just a little bit. However, the true state of our prayers is essential to help us examine the spiritual health of our lives, to open our hearts to the Lord's probing and examination of us. So for instance, let me ask you some questions. Number one, do you pray? If so, if not, do you even want to pray? How often do you pray? How fervent is your prayers? How sincere are your prayers? How joyful is your prayer life? How do we pray for others? How often and for what do we pray for them? Are they materialistic prayers or are they God-centered prayers? What do we pray for ourselves? Are they materialistic, man-centered prayers? What do we pray for? Do we grieve over our sin in prayer? Are we delighting more and more in the presence and the promises of God in prayer? How quickly do we come to prayer when we are in distress? How quickly do we come to prayer? All of these things are thermometers of our spiritual health. All of these things tell the real story. John Owen, the Prince of Puritans, he says this, and he's talking to preachers, obviously, but it applies to everyone. In fact, I believe it applies to the church at large. He says, a minister may fill his pews, his communion roll, and the mouths of the public. But what that minister is on his knees in secret before God, that he is and no more. That he is and no more. You may be the best teacher in the world. You may be the most liked Sunday school teacher. You may be the most happening church in town. But what that church is in private before God on their knees, they are that and they are no more. That's it. J.I. Packer, who some of you are familiar with, talked often about when preachers get together. They often ask, so how is your attendance running? What are you preaching on? Where did you go to seminary? What are you reading right now? He suggests the real question we should be asking everybody is, how are we praying? We have a preacher meeting coming up. I'm going to try that. See how many friends I make. So, but J.I. Packer, he follows that up by saying this. He says that I believe prayer is a measure of the man spiritually in a way that nothing else is, so that how we pray is as important a question as we will ever face. So, beloved, as your pastor, I ask you this morning, how are you praying? How are you praying? What are we praying for? How are we praying for others? Prayer is a gauge by which we may measure our spiritual lives. Prayer also accesses God's strength to meet our needs. Prayer accesses God's strength to meet our needs. Jesus, in the disciples' prayer in Matthew 6, he says, give us this day our daily bread, daily provision. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And notice the absolute nature of this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Listen, we cannot control our circumstances, can we? We can't. We cannot control other people around us. Don't you wish you could sometimes? But we can't. But we can control how we respond. We can control how we respond. And beloved, how we respond, the question is do we do so in dependence upon God, or do we do so based upon our own wisdom and our own desires? I dare say it's probably a mix. It's probably a mix. But this is really the core of the Christian life, is it not? A daily and total, absolute dependence upon God for everything that we are, everything that we need, and everything that is coming in life. For life and godliness in this world, we depend upon God for it all. Is that not the core of the Christian life? Is that not the definition of the Christian life? That we are in total dependence upon God. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That's not an economic statement. That is a statement, that is a spiritual statement that says that when we come before God, we recognize that we are all beggars looking for grace, and that we bring nothing to the table. Absolutely nothing. Our skills, our talents, none of that makes us right before God. Only his grace, only his goodness, and none of it earns his kindness toward us every day. And the mark of a non-Christian is unthankfulness, as we mentioned before. Beloved, a understanding and a cultivation of our knowing that we are totally dependent upon God is what builds that life of thankfulness in our hearts. And so we access God for our daily needs, but not just our daily needs, but also in the hardest times, in the times of great distress. Prayer accesses God's strength for those as well. I heard Tom Askell say a couple weeks ago that where you run to in times of distress tells you who your God is. What you run to is what your God is. And have you noticed that after a national tragedy, how quickly things go political? Have you noticed that? And not just political, ugly. Ugly. And why is that? And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that those are conversations that don't need to be had. But here's what I am saying, is that when you reject God, the only thing you have left is the state. Your only hope is to move the state if you reject God. That is your only hope of salvation. That is the only higher power you have. And every political philosophy that has been born out of atheism gives total power to the state. That is not a coincidence. Every political philosophy that gets their view of God wrong gives total power to the governing authorities. That is not a coincidence. Sharia law is there for a reason, because they've rejected the true God. And so you have to have all power given to the imams, and that's not the right word. That's their Messiah. Who am I thinking of? Anyway, whatever they are. Yeah, you're not here for an Islam lesson today, so. But every political philosophy born out of atheism gives all power to the state. And when the state takes control of everything, and when they burn everything to the ground, the one thing that will be left standing is the Church of Jesus Christ. That is it. That is the one thing that will be left. And so where do you turn to when things go bad? How quickly do you run to prayer? How quickly do you run to the promises and truths of God? What's your go-to? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, talking about our sympathetic high priest, let us then draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Why? So you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Beloved, our government is not a sympathetic high priest, but our God is. Our Lord Jesus Christ is. Run, flee to your high priest. Flee. Run as fast as you can to your Lord Christ. The definition of a Christian is not that good people, good boys and girls, love Jesus. The definition of a Christian is that desperate sinners flee to Jesus. That's the truth. The truth is, none of us are good, no, not one. None of us look for God. He came and searched us out. And he saved us by grace alone. You don't even have to pay taxes for him. And so run to your sympathetic high priest. Prayer accesses God's strength and mercy for times of your need, both daily and the greatest needs. And prayer also makes the study of Scripture effective. Prayer makes the study of Scripture effective. I can think of no greater place to think of this than Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we know the psalmist was facing some kind of affliction, some kind of persecution. He never really spells it out for us. And what he's doing in that psalm is he is looking to God's rule. He's looking to God's word, to his Torah, his law, in order to find instruction for what he needs in this time of affliction. And scholars think that he was actually meditating upon this, that he was actually writing Psalm 119 while having a Torah scroll in front of him as he was reading. And as he wrote Psalm 119, let me just give you a couple of examples. In verse 18, he says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. We recognize that without our God's help, we cannot see the beautiful truths of God. We can read the words, yes. We can understand them, yes. But we will not see the truths of God without the Spirit's help, without the Lord's help. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7 says this. Paul is telling Timothy, but he did so under inspiration, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. As he is to reflect on the word, as he is to meditate on the word that Paul has written, the Lord will give him understanding, a process that theologians like to call illumination. I always think of the little minions, illumination, illumination, right? That's a good biblical word, right? That just shows you that minions are going to be in heaven. So that's just proof right there. But prayer makes the study of Scripture effective. Not just to understand it, but also to do it. Psalm in the 34th verse of Psalm 119, it says, give me understanding that I may keep and observe it with my whole heart. Notice how the word shapes everything we do, but prayer makes it effective. The word and prayer together shape everything that we do. Notice the full effect here. Give me understanding. We are moved intellectually that I may keep your law and observe it. We are moved volitionally. Our will is moved with my whole heart. We are moved affectionally. Our affections are turned to love what God loves. I love the way that I heard it said before, is that when we come to the word and we read it and we bathe that in prayer, it moves us in a way to where we say, this is true. I must believe it. This is beautiful. I must love it. This is compelling. I must do it. If you want a great overview of the doctrine of illumination, there it is. Where the Spirit takes the word of God and plants it on the word, on the heart of God's child so that he is moved to believe it, to love it, and to do it. That is what our Lord does for us. Imagine, I had a friend who was reading a book, and it was kind of difficult to understand. He was reading it on a plane, and he just... There's this one passage he was just kind of struggling with, and he's like, I just really don't get this. And he had been so engrossed in this book that he never thought to look at who was sitting beside him. It was the author. And he ended up having to wonder, and the author sat there and explained that passage of the book to him. Beloved, we have access to the author. Is there something in the scripture you don't understand? Ask the author. And I'm not saying it's just going to pop in your mind, but I am saying that you're going to be better off and more able to be teachable at that point. And by the way, don't get me wrong here. There is this kind of, I don't hear it as much anymore, but you'll still hear it every now and then where people will say something like, well, 10 minutes on your knees is better than 10 hours in your books. There's kind of this debate over piety versus rigorous study. I love how some of our fathers in the faith answer this question. B.B. Warfield, I'm skipping one, Mark, but B.B. Warfield, I love how he answers this. He says the correct answer to that is what? How about 10 hours over your books on your knees? Is that not better? And he goes on and says, why should you turn from God when you turn to your books or feel that you must turn from your books in order to turn from God? That is a false dichotomy. That is false. John Bunyan of Pilgrim's Progress fame says this, the truth I know best I have learned on my knees. I never know a thing well till it is burned into my heart. By prayer, not my prayer, but by prayer. Prayer makes the study of Scripture effective, not just to help us understand it, but to love it and to do it and to obey it. Love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, and your strength. Don't leave anything out. Don't leave anything out. And then finally, prayer promotes holiness and mortification of sin. Prayer promotes holiness and it kills sin. We cannot kill sin without prayer. We cannot mortify sin if we are not at the same time enlivening our souls with prayer. In fact, without regular prayer, we will not even want to kill our sin. We'll justify it. We will make it out like it's not a big deal. We must be absolutely serious about sin and the need to kill it. And if you believe that, then we need to be serious about prayer. Because only by prayer do we kill and mortify sin. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When Jesus told the two disciples to watch with him for an hour, what were they to do? They were to pray. How do we remain sober-minded? How do we remain watchful if not by prayer? How do we guard our hearts from temptation if not by prayer? Are we even serious about sin in our hearts apart from prayer? J.C. Ryle said one time, this one's not on the board, I couldn't actually find it. I remember reading it somewhere though. He said something like this: I can hardly call a man justified who has no faith, but I can hardly say a man has faith if he does not pray. Beloved, in the same way, I can hardly call a person serious about their sin if they are not praying to kill it. I can hardly call someone serious about and truly repentant if they are not demonstrating that in prayer. It's the first place we go. I remember I read this somewhere. I can't remember where. It's one of these little memes. I don't know, but it said that there's one kind of father that when your child messes up, they say, I cannot tell my father. There's another kind of father that says when their child messes up, they said, I've messed up. I've got to go to my father. Beloved, our God is the second one. That when we sin, we run to him. We don't hide from him. We run from him. We run to him. And Christ teaches us to be alert at all times so that we would not be overcome by temptation. Oh, how many times have we seen a Christian make shipwreck of their faith? Where was their prayer? Where was it? Christ commands us in Luke 21 to be watchful. Without prayer, we will not be on guard against temptation. We will rush in and it will take us in an instant, just like that. And then you'll wonder, where did that even come from? How could I have even done such a thing? And the truth is, you started running to it long ago when you stopped running toward God in prayer. Prayer kills sin. Prayer is the only way to access God's strength for resistance to sin. And to say that you can beat temptation on your own is to say that you are stronger than Samson, you are purer than David, and you are wiser than Solomon. To say that you are strong enough to beat a temptation is to say that you are stronger, wiser, and purer and Samson, David, and Solomon. I don't know about you. That's not me. That's not me. This is a battle we cannot win on our own. We must have God's strength to beat temptation. John Owen, once again, he says this: if we do not abide in prayer, we will abide in temptation. Let this be one aspect of our daily intercession. It goes on. God, preserve my soul and keep my heart in all its ways so that I will not be entangled. Oh, that this would be the cry of our souls. Every day that we would lean upon God's strength for holiness. I can't remember where I read it, but Alexander McLaren, the great Scottish Baptist preacher of the 1800s, he said that power for ministry is important, but power for holiness is the first, second, and third priorities of our prayers. Power for holiness is what we need, and the power for ministry will take care of itself. We need power for holiness. J.C. Ryle said this in his wonderful book, A Call to Prayer. He says that prayer and sinning will never live together in the same heart. Prayer will consume sin, or sin will choke prayer. Prayer and sinning cannot live in the same heart. You will either be killing sin by prayer, or sin will be killing prayer in our hearts. It will choke it out. So, beloved, we must be people of prayer. And that's one reason I love how much prayer we have in our service on Sunday mornings. We have a lot of prayer on Sunday morning. We do. A lot of prayer. I've had people tell me that before. Man, you guys pray a lot. That's great. That's what I want to hear. But beloved, how often do you pray in your closet? How often do you pray when you're on your own? How often do you pray on your knees before God in secret? And I'm not asking you to tell us. I would never do that. I would never ask you, do you not pray? Raise your hand. I would never do that. But the truth is, I think all of us, if we are honest with each other, we have some work to do in this area. I do too. Beloved, I will admit I've struggled with my dad's loss more than I've tried to let on. I don't think I've fooled anybody, but I've tried to let on. And you know, it was like a day or two into it when it finally hit me. Not once have I gone to my father to talk about it. I struggle with this too. We're all in the same boat. This is not a holier-than-thou moment. Beloved, we need to be people of prayer. I need to be a person of prayer. And the best thing I can do for you as your pastor is to be a man of prayer and a man of the word. And I hope that you are people of prayer. And if you're not, I pray that we will begin to make a commitment. Do whatever you have to do. Set an alarm on your watch. Put it in your day book. Put it in whatever it is, your little gadgets or whatever it is you have. And we're going to talk next week. We're actually going to talk about how to pray, and we're going to give you some samples of how to do it. But this week, make a commitment. Make a commitment every day. And don't try to make a large one. You're never going to keep that right away. Your routines are too powerful. Just make it small. Every day, I'm going to start some point in the day to spend a little time with God in prayer. And maybe as we begin this visual picture of the gospel, may it once again remind you that just as we call it communion, may we go through our week seeking deep, lasting, refreshing, joyful communion with God. May we get into our closets and seek Him out in private, secret prayer. You'll be amazed. You'll be amazed how quickly it'll grow. How quickly it'll grow. So let's just take some time real quick just to bow our heads before our Father, metaphorically to kneel before Him, or even if you want to kneel physically, you can do that where you are. I'd invite you to just be reminded of our dependence upon God and where you have been self-sufficient to confess that. To pray with the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, O Lord, and see if there be any grievous way, hurtful way within me. And Lord, this week, lead me into the everlasting way. Lead me to be a man or a woman of prayer And teenagers, you don't have to wait until you're an adult. In fact, I dare say if you're waiting till you're an adult, guess what? You're not going to do it when you're an adult either. Seek the Lord now in the days of your youth, before the troublesome days come. For the days come where you will say, I take no pleasure in them. Now is the time to begin a habit of prayer in the Word. Lord, we pray as your church this morning to search us, to know our hearts, try us, and know our anxious thoughts. And Lord, see if there be any hurtful way in us. And having done so, lead us into the everlasting way. May this be the cry of our hearts. And may it be the cleansing of our souls as we prepare once again to feed upon Christ in faith. May it be made effective by this time of prayer. I would ask the servants to come forward. You do not have to be a member of our local church here to partake in this time with us. If you are a believer in Christ and you want to partake, you are welcome to. If you are not a believer in Christ, we would ask you not in a judgmental way, but to be honest about that and to refrain from doing so. However, we don't want you to be quiet. This is a solemn time, but it doesn't have to be a quiet time. If you have questions, please find someone around you and ask questions, and they will be more than happy to answer you. Parents, if your kids have questions, please answer their questions. Let this be a time that we are seeking the Lord through this visual and sensual, this sign of faith for our senses is what I'm trying to say. So let's begin with the blessing of the bread. And I would ask Brother Roy if he would do that, please.